Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Thank you.
We've been working through kind of a mini-series. The mini-series are the warnings that Scripture give us, and in particular, the warnings that I have owned as a pastor that I give to you. As we've been looking at the book of Jeremiah, we realize that God establishes and calls those that come to warn. And much of Scripture is about warning. As we read in Psalm 19, it talks about the fact that clearly the Word of God is that which opens our eyes and we begin to see things that we hadn't seen before. But he goes on to say in this marvelous chapter, by these things your servant is warned. There are warnings throughout Scripture that keep us from danger. It is the job of a shepherd, and that's why we actually use the name pastor, which means shepherd, to really describe the position, because God has called us to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock, to warn the flock, to keep them out of danger. One of the great passages that really demonstrate this is found in Acts chapter 20, in which Paul calls among the elders of Ephesus, and he brings them together and he says to them, okay, now they're going to be savage wolves that come in among you. Make sure that you protect this flock. And as you read Hebrews in chapter 13, we're reminded of the fact that those who are elders or those who are leaders or those who are the shepherd of the flock are also keepers of your souls. So I just want to let you know that we take seriously our responsibility, and many of these warnings that we're giving you are warnings that really are pertinent to our day. They're a part of the things that we deal with and struggle with. And as we've looked at some of them, as we look at the list that we have given you before, the warning begins with, beware of wolves disguised. And as Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, they are disguised in sheep's clothing. They are disguised as shepherds. They're wearing the sheep clothing, and it makes them look like shepherds. Beware these men who will exploit you. They'll use you. And it's one of my main concerns of the church today that there are so many out there that are saying that they're pastors, but they're really opportunistic mercenaries. They're just trying to get in your pocketbook, and they're trying to use. When you hear from the pulpit, people talking about money more than they're talking about Jesus. In fact, really, they shouldn't be talking about money anyway. But if you hear them talking about that, then there's something wrong. Get out. It's a place in which they're wanting to use and exploit you, and they'll tell you anything you want to hear just so that they can get what they want. Oftentimes, they'll oppress and even try to manipulate in many different ways, but you get out. And so we give you the warning, first of all, beware of wolves' disguise. The second warning that we gave you was beware of hypocrisy. And this is something that we want you to guard, especially in your own life. It's very easy to put on airs and begin to live a lie. Before long, we're disingenuous, we're fakes, we're putting on these masks, we come before people, and God says, beware of that, because that causes a hardening of the heart. And before long, you don't even know what the truth is. It's no wonder that throughout Scripture, it continues to use the phrase, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Which is telling us that there is a self-deception that comes once we begin to put on the mask, once we begin to fake it, once we begin to be unreal. And we have this gospel that is called the truth, There's a reason why it's called the truth, you see. And when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, he says, look, I'll tell you what the Father is looking for. He's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, he's looking for genuine, sincere worshipers. That's what he's looking for. And the word of God, the gospel of God, changes our hearts to where we want to do these things. It's not about putting on airs. We don't hug each other because we have to. We hug each other because we love to. And it should be the love of Christ, as Paul would say, that constrains us to do these things. If we have to organize this, if we have to put it in a box, if we have to put it in a can and somehow force people to do these things, it is not the Spirit of God. And it's unreal. So God has given us of the Spirit of truth. Beware of hypocrisy. Luke chapter 12, verse 7 talks about this. And in particular, he makes mention of beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And as the text goes on, which is what? Hypocrisy, right? And once again, it's a Greek word which actually means to put on a mask and go into acting. And so we want to make sure that we're not going into acting school. And then the last one that we looked at before this week is beware presumptuous audacity. Now, you have the passage there on your sheet, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And as we looked at it last week, it's just a warning that it's very easy to make promises and commitments that you can't keep. And that's pretty audacious when you begin to say, everything's going to be okay, I'm going to fix it. And you begin taking on things that you shouldn't. God calls us to, once again, walk in truth. And as James says, also be careful about bragging about what you're going to do from one day to the next. You know, one man says, well, I'm going to go to this town and do this business and go this place. And he says, wait a minute. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills. You don't control one day after another. And it's very easy to become presumptuous and make promises and commitments you can't keep. It's very easy to take honor and authority that was not given to you. And oftentimes we step into situations where we shouldn't be. Beware. Scripture's warning us. Don't take those presumptuous positions. And I think oftentimes, and this was the final point in this, we declare things and thoughts and feelings, and then we attribute them to God. We go, well, I have this feeling. Then we turn to somebody and say, well, God said this. Be careful. That's presumptuous. Make sure that if God said it, it aligns with Scripture. If it aligns with Scripture, then God said it. If it's just your feelings and emotions, I'd be very careful about putting God's name on that statement. And so these warnings that we give you up to this point, beware of wolf's disguise, beware of hypocrisy, beware of presumptuous audacity, and today we're going to be looking at beware of bad company. There's a passage that you have listed there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, and this particular verse is very simple. You could actually memorize it in this very quick time, and that is, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. The thought oftentimes is that you and I can change bad company. If we're just wonderful and we're nice, we just pop into the realm, then we can actually change people's lives by our very presence because we're so wonderful, because we're so good. And Scripture reminds us, beware. This is not going to happen. There's an interesting passage, and you might want to mark it off to the side. We're not going to have time to go there today, but it's found in Haggai chapter 2 and verses 11 through 19. If I could just describe the text to you, it would go something like this. The Lord goes to Haggai and he goes, okay, let me ask you something. If you have something clean and it touches something dirty, does that which is clean make that object clean? And he says, no. He says, remember this, that you, just by virtue of being clean, cannot rub up next to that which is dirty and make it clean. There's a passage found in Psalm chapter 1, and it is that which really encourages us to have the right kind of company. You know, sometimes people wonder, why am I so miserable? Why am I so miserable? And I begin to ask, well, who are the people that you hang around? Because if you're hanging around the wrong people, you're going to be miserable. I mean, if you hang around miserable people, you'll probably be pretty miserable hanging around them. Psalm chapter 1 reads this way in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now once again, it starts off by giving a blessing, or more specifically telling us that happiness, the word blessing there making reference to happiness, happiness comes when we're not listening to what the wicked are saying. Our thoughts are, well, we can stand around and listen to, you know, we can turn on the TV and listen to all that wicked stuff, and somehow it's going to make us happy. It's not going to make you happy. It's going to make you miserable because they're miserable. Just look at them. You can see that they're miserable just when they talk about those things. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Now look at the progression, if you could put it this way. You're first, what? Walking, then you're standing, then you sit. And before long, becomes a part of your life, right? And Scripture's reminding us that we don't want to become a part of those things. What do we want to do? We want to put, as Philippians 4 would say, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, well, garbage in, garbage out, right? You want to put that which is pure in your mind and your heart, and you want to surround yourself with those things. If you're miserable, the problem probably is bad company. And you're allowing that company to infiltrate your life. Scripture warns us specifically, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. If you know something's going on that's inappropriate, that's wrong, get up, walk away. Now, I know that at work sometimes that's impossible, but if in fact you can, do it. This is what 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, as Dave read, is really talking about. And if you'll turn back there, we'll look in particular with these verses that are really giving us a warning that be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And he is really talking to the believer, and he says, okay, if you want the blessings of God, you need to come out from the wicked and be separate. God has called his people all the way through. And I know that I know that possibly at this juncture a lot of questions are arising. Well, how do we witness the world? How are we a light to the world? And I'm glad once again you asked that question, because we're hopefully going to answer. But if you look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, as Paul begins to talk to them, he begins to encourage them not to be bound together. Now, what he's going to be talking about is fellowship. And there, ministry is one thing, fellowship is another. And outreach is one thing, fellowship is another. In other words, God calls us to proclaim the gospel to all the nations, to be bold about this. But fellowship, that's a different animal. And if you look with me, he begins to describe that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together. So now you have this relationship that is tied, you're yoked together. It's an interesting picture, because he actually uses a term that talks about two animals that are together, yoked. And if you think about it, if in fact one is quite a bit different than the other, say smaller than the other, say you were to put a large bull next to a little donkey, what happens is that little donkey gets all the pressure of the yoke, and it's uneven. And what he's talking about is that when you come into these kind of relationship and you have very different genders, you're different people because of Jesus Christ, it's going to create great problems in your life. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Clearly, light and darkness have no fellowship. You go into a dark room, you turn on the light, where did the dark go? It's gone. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Christ, really, the picture there, the anointed one, is the word Christ, is that who has been anointed to do that which was good. The book of Acts tells us that Christ went about doing good. The word Belial means waste. In other words, here's Christ doing that which is good, and here's the world just wasting their life. What fellowship do they have? They have two different agendas. What has Christ in harmony with Belial, or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever. Once again, we're talking about fellowship and the commonality that comes. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God. Well, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it doesn't take much evil to destroy a lot of good. In fact, there's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 10:1 that says, a dead fly ruins the perfume. And, you know, the thought is, well, yeah, but it's a big bottle of perfume. Yeah, but look what it takes to waste it. And you begin to realize that it's important for you and I to come out from among them and be separate. There's an erroneous thought, and actually, basically, I have found three fundamental erroneous thoughts that man has that I think causes him to fellowship with the wrong group. And I'm going to start with the first one here. The first one is that the feeling is I can participate and not be infected by the wicked. I can participate in the things that they do, and it won't bother me. It won't become a part of me. You have multiple examples throughout Scripture that this can't be true. One of the ones that stand out probably the most is in 1 Kings chapter 11, where Solomon, you know, God says, you know, I don't want you marrying those foreign wives, because if you do, they're going to bring in their worship, and you'll begin to worship with them. And of course, Solomon doesn't listen to God, being as wise as he is. And what does he find himself? Worshiping other gods. And sad to say, it literally infers that Solomon sacrificed some of his children to Molech. Now, that's a sad commentary of God, one that had been called to lead. But the influence of these women came into his life and caused him to do that which was wrong. You say the same thing with the whole nation of Israel, in particular in Ezra, and Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Ezra in particular stands out, and he says, look, you've got to stop doing this because it's infiltrating our whole body. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. But there's a passage in particular that I want you to turn to. It's in the New Testament. It's Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we should be imitators of God and walk in love like Christ. Great passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, in the context of this, he now says this, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now, let me just say this. Once you start fellowshipping with the wrong crowd, you become identified with what they're doing. So if they're doing something nefarious, wrong, malicious, guess what? You're identified. You may be with a group of people that are robbing a bank. You may just be driving the car. But guess what? You're going to jail too, because of the association of what's going on. And Scripture is telling us that if they're talking about these things, if the conversation is this, yes, you could be keeping your mouth closed and not participating as far as your mouth goes, but the very fact that you're with them is an act of participation. You are affirming what they're saying because you're saying nothing. And there's an agreement there because there's a fellowship. Well, I can participate and not be, well, he says, look, these things shouldn't even be named among you. Isn't that what it says in verse 3? And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, you sit around those busy places and they begin talking about all those kind of things, and your thought is, well, you know, I'm not really saying anything. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, verse 6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Watch verse 7. What does it say? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not, once again, verse 11, do not what? Participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So when we're talking about fellowship, we're talking about participation of these things. And Scripture is telling us that you cannot participate with these things because you will be infected. You will be identified with these things. It will become a part of you. Beware. It will become a part of you. The second point that I think is erroneous assumption is this: I can make bad people good. Nothing could be more erroneous than that. I think that that's just the arrogance of man that perceives himself as being the source of good. And that if I'm just around people enough, you know, they'll just see how wonderful I am. By my ability, by my goodness, by my righteousness, I'm going to change their lives. This is not our gospel at all. And I want you to turn with me to Romans in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 clarifies for us what the power of our message is. And it is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let me just clarify this. What we see happening in a lot of occasions is people try to do good things to get people to come into the kingdom. Well, if I'm just really good to them, if I, you know, help them with this, if I help them with this. Should you be kind to people? Absolutely. But if you think your goodness is going to change that person, you need to think again, because you're not powerful enough to change that heart. There is only one thing that can change that heart. Guess what it is? The gospel. And this is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the answer. I know we like to put that to bed, and you know, I'm going to kind of work this person into a feeling of euphoria so that he'll come to Jesus because of my wonderful goodness. And Scripture says, why don't you just tell him the gospel? Yeah, but he's not really receptive of the gospel. I have to be nicer than the gospel. You can't be nicer than the gospel. You can't have a power that's greater than the gospel. If this person's going to change, it's going to change because he's going to change because of the gospel. And this is the point of Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't matter. And righteousness of God, verse 17, is revealed from faith to faith. God is going to reveal himself through this. Now, if you turn me to Romans chapter 2, he makes an interesting statement, which we quote from time to time, and that is that it is the kindness of God that lead us to repentance. If you look with me in verse 4, it reads this way. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, this is an interesting point, because it's not specifically talking about how wonderful and how kind I am, but me proclaiming the kindness of God. If you look at the text, it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. I have found that when people begin to hear, now when I proclaim that gospel, I need to be kind, because I'm proclaiming a kind gospel. But it's not my kindness that leads them. It's as I begin to describe to them, God so loved you that he died on the cross for your sins. While you were yet sinners, as Romans chapter 5 will say, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. How marvelous is that? Can you imagine the kindness of God? When that person begins to hear that message, if their heart is receptive at all, they'll grab hold of it. They'll hear the truth and grab hold of it. It will not be your kindness. People say, well, I gotta get them more donuts, you know, or I gotta mow their lawn, or I've got a, well, that would be a nice thing if you mowed their lawn. But that's not what's going to change their heart. The power is in the gospel. And there's a strong emphasis of this in Romans, that we actually believe, strangely enough, we actually believe that the gospel is enough. This is why we don't go into seeker-sensitive ministries, because we don't believe that we have to throw lures out there to bring people in. I mean, if people come to Jesus because they had a feast, then they didn't come to Jesus. They came to eat food. It's much like what Jesus said in John chapter 6. The reason you follow me is because I fed you and you ate and you were filled. But what I'm looking for are those who put all their trust in me because they love me. And God is looking for that genuine heart. If you present the gospel very clearly, without apology, one of the evidences as you look at the book of Acts that man is filled with the Holy Spirit is that he's bold in proclaiming the gospel. It says, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he boldly proclaimed the gospel. So we believe that that's where the power is. There's a passage in Isaiah 26, and you might want to, all of us goody-two-shoes that feel like we're just so wonderful and we're going to bring people into heaven because we're just so wonderful. Isaiah chapter 26 is a good one for you to memorize. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 10 reads this way. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness, and he does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Your pastor's not against soup kitchens, but let me say this. You could feed people every single day of their life, and they're not going to love you anymore. And they're not going to love mankind anymore. And their lives are not going to change. But you can present that gospel, and if they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their lives will change. And instead of them being in a soup kitchen, they'll be serving somebody else. They'll be ministering to somebody else. We believe that the gospel is the power of God. And we believe that though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. In fact, he sees this as an opportunity to exploit. And once again, I'm not encouraging you to be cruel or mean. I'm just encouraging you not to see yourself as the source of that person's salvation. This is one of the problems that people get into. Well, I got to save them. I got to save them. I got to make them happy about coming to Jesus. No, you just proclaim that gospel. And then you live righteously. God will change that heart. If God doesn't change the heart, it's not changed. I don't care what you do, it's not going to be changed. You and I believe this. And, you know, I know there's a lot of peace in that. The last and third erroneous assumption that I think people make is that I can literally minister successfully through compromise. That if I just compromise in some way by my wisdom, I can bring this person to the seat of God. If I could just become a little bit like that person, and here again we see churches, you know, if we can become a little bit like the world, then the world will like us more. Well, compromise is not going to. In fact, the greatest testimony of the church is us being different. That is our testimony. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you would. Make sure I don't run out of time. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is God calls out his people to be different. What are they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to diligently obey what God tells them to do. He starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1. Now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God, watch the phrase here, you might want to underline it. The Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. What does he mean by that? I'll make you a light to the nations. How am I made a light to the nations? Am I made a light to the nations because I compromised the standards of God and began to be like them? Is that what actually causes me to be a light? No, that causes you to be dark because you're going into the darkness of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are a light to the world." Listen to this. "A city set on a hill." You're called to be an example. You're called to live differently. And the commandment that God gives us, strangely enough, is whoever loves the Father, that is God, loves the Son born of Him. And so Jesus will turn to His disciples and He says, "You want to know how you'll be a testimony to the world?" And they're going, "Yeah, how are we a testimony to the world?" He goes, "Okay, John 13:35. They will know that you're my disciples because you love each other." Now this is strange. In other words, your greatest testimony to the world is that you love each other. Now we're not saying once again that you should be unkind to the world, but what we're saying is that which is a light to the world is they're going, those people actually get along with each other. They actually like being together. Our own little family doesn't like being together. And we have Thanksgiving and everybody's throwing the turkey at people. So what we see in them is unique and it's different. And it is the very thing, as I've often said, when I go over to India, the Muslims and the Hindus will watch the Bible studies begin, and they'll purposely sit back for a year. As I sat down with Robinson and Molly, and they said they'll sit and watch us for a year, and then they'll finally start coming in, and we'll say, "Why did you come in?" And they said, "Because none of our faiths love like you do. We've been watching you." They will know that you're Christians. Your greatest testimony is your love for one another. That's your greatest testimony. And that's what causes the light to shine. And so God says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, "You're a holy people." Look at verse 9. "The Lord will establish you as a holy people." Now the word holy there means what? Different. Unique. Separate. Another way of putting it is, you're not like the world. By virtue of us being different is our strength. "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of your Lord." So, verse 10, "So all the people of the earth shall see," what? "That you are called by the name of the Lord." They shall see. Well, notice, Matthew 5:16 reads this way, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works." Now, what is he talking about, good works? He's not talking about just benevolence. He's talking about virtue. He's talking about acts of righteousness. "That they would see your good works and glorify God in heaven." They go, "Now that looks like God." You know, I mean, so many churches have tried to be so much like the world that the world looks at the church and they go, "They don't look any different than us." And what God has called us to do is to be different. "Let your light so shine in this way." 1 Peter 2:9 reads this way, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might declare the excellencies of God." How do we bear witness? How do we give testimony? We're different. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, that the world is surprised that you do not run in the same dissipation as they do. In other words, they're living this wasteful life and they're going, "Why aren't you doing the same stuff we do?" We go, "We don't even want to." And they're scratching their head. They're going, you don't want to? This is fun. And then we turn to them and say, "Well, if it's so fun, how come you're not happy?" You see the misery on people's faces, and they're trying to tell us that they're having fun, and I don't buy into it. I don't see it. I don't see the joy that is supposed to be there. So God is telling us, in fact, Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that you and I are strangers and aliens. So that's why some of you look very different. You're aliens. Anyway, God has called us to be different. And if I could have you turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We now come to, well, then how can we minister to the ungodly? And once again, I'm so thankful that you thought to ask that. John 17, verse 15, as he says this in verse 15. I do not ask thee, as Christ is praying to the Heavenly Father, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, this is an interesting phrase because it's much like the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And what that means is, it doesn't mean, God, keep us from getting hurt. I think sometimes people think that that's what it means. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is, keep me from being evil. It's very easy for the evil to come into me. Somebody does something wrong against me, and what do I want to do? I want to punch the lights out. I mean, it's just a natural reaction that you want to do. God, keep me from fighting the same way that they fight. As Romans chapter 12 says, that, you know, instead of defeating evil with evil, we're going to defeat evil by doing good. And it says this in verse 16, they are not of the world. So there's a distinction. Even as I am not of the world, as Christ was not. Then he says this in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now I know people wonder, well, now how can I minister the world and not fellowship with the world? And here's your answer. Almost too simple, isn't it? The answer is this. If the word of God is so much a part of your life, that's what you think about, that's what you want to talk about, that's the source of your fellowship, guess what? By virtue of you just being you, it's going to separate. You're going to separate friends. I had an old friend from high school. He says, he called me up about 20 years after we'd seen each other from high school. He says, you want to get together? I said, well, what do you want to do? He says, I want to talk about old times and, you know, how we skipped school and probably shouldn't say that. Anyway, about things that we did together. And he said, just shoot the breeze. I said, well, I don't really want to shoot the breeze, but I said, I will have a Bible study with you. You want to have a Bible study? Not really. I said, well, I'll tell you what. When you're ready to have a Bible study, call me up. And I'll be right over. And the day came when his wife left him and his mother died on the same day. And I came over his house and he received the Lord on the porch step of his home. We do want to fellowship with them in Christ. The one thing that will separate us is the truth. If they're seeking the truth, it's the one thing that will join us together. It'll be the one thing that will decide. And that's why he says, sanctify them or set them apart. Let them be distinguished by truth. And this is one of the reasons why you and I need to be bold about the witness that we convey. We need to be very clear about it. You know, I remember when my daughter was in the process of dating, and boy, I'm glad that's all over with. Married a young man that's a pastor. But at the time that she was dating, I said, honey, don't just go with somebody that says they're Christian. Look for somebody that's sold out for Christ, that really is walking in the truth. I mean, there are a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian. They'll jump through any hoops that you want them to have a relationship. But the question is, are they sold out for Christ? Are they walking in the truth? Are they sanctified in that truth? And you can tell a person, you know, if you're ever confused about this, I'll tell you what to look for. When you start talking about the Lord, see if their eyes light up. To me, if their eyes aren't lighting up about the Lord, where's the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of truth just gravitates towards Christ. See? I mean, if they, I don't want to talk about that. I'm going, whoa, this is not the truth. John 17, he says, sanctify them in truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I has also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify or set them apart myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. How many times do you see that word set apart, sanctified? I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And how wonderful it is that we became a part of that. In Matthew chapter 10, I just want to reiterate what this looks like. In Matthew chapter 10, as then Jesus sends out his disciples, I want you to pick up with me in verse 11, as he begins to send them out into the village in the different cities. It says this in verse 11, "Whatever city and village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, if they are not receptive, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Does it sound like God is encouraging the disciples to somehow coddle and somehow... You know, I think we cheapen the gospel when we try to buy people off. We try to convince them, "Oh yeah, you're really a Christian. Can I give you some more dessert?" You know, we're really cheapening the gospel, but we should be saying, "Who is worthy? God died on the cross for you. Now it's your move. Are you willing to come to him?" And what you're looking for is that heart that is wholly his. And it really is that which separates. You know, one of the things that we understand through the Gospel of John is that Jesus came as a separator. Our truth came to separate light from darkness. And so when Jesus walks in the room, the sides are taken. Last but not least, you find this in Acts chapter 13 as Paul goes on and ministers. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are ministering, verse 42, and people were begging him to stay. And yet, as he goes into another city in verse 44, as the whole city assembles to hear the word of God, which, by the way, I guess you could say that he's gathering together with sinners. But who's doing the proclaiming? The city or Paul? And Paul is. And I would say, look, you know, go into these places, but make sure the gospel is very clear and it's at the forefront, because that will begin to separate, and before long, the godly will come over here and the ungodly will walk away. The next day, it says in verse 44, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul, and they began to blaspheme. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. You would think that they would start, "Whoa, this is scary. People are starting to talk against us." They spoke more boldly at this point. "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of the eternal life. Behold, we are now turning to the nations." It's an interesting text, and it says in verse 51, "Then they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went on." How do I know when it's time to leave? When they reject the gospel, it's time to move on. Because what is the one thing that brings fellowship in my life? Christ. You know, no one puts it more clearly than David in Psalm 119, in which he states, "I am a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments." You need to make decisions about your company based on their relationship with God, not on what they do for you, not on how they make you feel, but on the basis of your relationship with God. And you'll find that you'll have fellowship, and you'll find that that fellowship will many times begin to speak to those who at one time rejected. And they'll begin to turn to Christ because they realize what they had given up by rejecting it. There's a power in doing it the right way. Well, Father, we come before you today and we take warning of how easy it is to perceive ourselves as the answer to man's salvation. And we realize that it's not about us looking like or placating or making these people feel comfortable in their sin. It's about us doing what's right and being a light, and how powerful it is when we display how much we love you and how devoted we are to you and how different we are from them. Father, even now begin to speak to our hearts and call us out to come out from among them and be separate. Lord, may we ever be ready to share with anyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. But may we never seek fellowship with that which is destructive. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps the Spirit of God has been warning you. Perhaps there are relationships that you're fostering, people that you've been gathering with. Perhaps that they're not hostile against the Word of God, but maybe simply lackadaisical about the things of Scripture. Dearly beloved, if you do not see the fervor for God, there's something wrong. The light of God is not there. There is a Spirit of Christ which comes into our hearts that cannot allow us, will not allow us, to deny the truth. The Spirit of God will proclaim within us Jesus Christ. We love Him. He died for us. He made it possible that we might live forever with Him. How could we reject such a love of this? How stirring it is in the hearts of the believers. Don't think for one moment that you have the power to change the world, but that gospel does. Take this time to make decisions, to make resolve. It's one of the reasons we come together. The word repentance means to think differently. The Spirit of God is calling upon you to change your way of thinking, to put your trust wholly in Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that good news is. To begin to live by it and choose your friends according to it. You want to know where misery exists? It exists in the absence of God. But Scripture tells us in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want to be happy? Then don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand with the ungodly. Don't sit with the scoffers. Let your delight be in the law of God, and in that law you think about day and night. And the Bible promises that you'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water that brings forth fruit in its season. And whatever you do, it will prosper. You pray a sunny place.
While passing through this world of care and others your life may view, be clean, be pure, without within, let others see Jesus in you. before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the Christ? Do others see Jesus in you? Do others see Jesus in you? Do others see Are you faithful and true? Do others see Jesus in you?
Well, Father, we know that we are redeemed. You tell us in your word, the evidence is we love the brethren. We love to be with other believers more than anything else. What a wonderful change that is. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.